at rest. I and my Savior are happy and blessed. I am watching and I'm waiting. I'm looking above and I'm filled.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Come. Today's message is based on Revelation chapter 6. But let us first open with prayer. Dear God, silence all voices within our minds but your own. Help us to seek and be able to follow your will. May our prayers be joined with those of our brothers and sisters in the faith, that together we may glorify your name and enjoy your fellowship forever. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now turning to the book of Revelation and chapter 6. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out. It was granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, Come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, Come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. and power is given them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth. When he opened the fifth seal, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. And I looked when I opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So we continue on this journey with the first of the many Acts of Seven, where the seven seals are opened by the Lamb, and four horses are summoned. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are dramatic and symbolic warnings of the death and destruction to occur at the end of days. Again, we must open our minds to the fact that this symbology would have meant much more to the people of John's day than to us. The symbology is mystic and therefore not clear. Now, we'll be attempting to simplify this message into the root meaning and not spend time translating all of these symbols into our modern uses. There will be some of this, as it will be necessary, but not to dwell on for such a long and troublesome time. For scholars over time and still today have many differing opinions, and I don't intend to be referee between these. In this writing, everything has some meaning, either very clear or very opaque. We can spend a lot of time filtering the real meaning of all these things or simply cut to the chase and recognize the intent for us. So many get lost in Revelation or become fearful of it because of this. We must understand that for believers, this is a book of great glory and hope. Those who are truly in Christ have nothing to fear. These four horsemen have foundations deep in the Old Testament. Zechariah 6 pretells this event. His prophecy is directed at Egypt and Babylon and to the nations which have oppressed God's peoples. In a time of oppression toward both Jews and Christians, which modern nations could you think of as being included in this list? Now, beginning with verse 1, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. He went out conquering and to conquer. The one speaking is one of the four living creatures we have already been introduced to, those closest to God in his throne room. We immediately have the effect of an improper translation that has become accepted by most scholars, but actually misleads us in the meaning. The come and see. The creature is not calling someone to come and watch, but the original Greek simply states, come. This is not a summons to observe, but is a command to the four horsemen in their turn to come. This is not instructional, but a call to action. It has begun. Now, first we have a white horse, and the rider has a bow and a crown, and his purpose is to conquer. Now, many have believed this to be the Christ, but this would contradict Revelation 19. The bow is a symbol of warfare and military might. The Greek for crown here is the victor's crown, like would be awarded to the athlete or conquering general. The crown in Revelation 19 is the royal crown, the crown of the final and great king. This rider is not the king, but one who will conquer and destroy many. John is presenting an image of what is to come with an image that current peoples would have understood. And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see," and another horse, fiery red, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that people should kill one another, and that was given to him a great sword. So now we have the red horse. The purpose of this rider is to take peace from the earth. It will be done with destructive strife, man against man, brother against brother, the worst kind of strife. But sadly, this was all too common to the people of John's times. In the time between 67 to 37 BC, no fewer than 100,000 men had perished in rebellions and revolutions. In AD 61 in England, there was an uprising against Rome by Queen Boadicea that was crushed with the loss of 150,000 followers. There are more, and this was understood by all. The red horse is to bring bloody rebellion and revolution throughout the world. Again, this was predicted by both Isaiah 19 and Zechariah 14. This is a time when all human relationships will be destroyed, a world of seething hatred. And William Barclay states this is when a nation believes a time in which there is division between man and man and class against class, a hatred which is based on competitive ambition and selfish desire. Now, does any of this sound familiar? It was originally written in the 1950s. We are no longer able to simply disagree, but dwell directly to hating any that does not believe as we do. Where opinions demand tolerance, but only if it's my opinion. And where nations take from another, like Russia and Ukraine. And this all leads to being doomed. And then to verse 5, he opened the third seal. I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see," and behold, a black horse. He had a pair of scales in his hands, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley. We do not harm the oil and the wine." This will begin a period of famine and scarcity. The scales indicates careful measurement. No longer a heaping basket of grain, but carefully measured due to the grain being severely scarce. There will no longer be the baker's dozen. Every small particle will be required. What is available will be priced beyond reason. A denarius was the working man's wage for a day. There would only be enough for himself and not for a wife and a child. If you miss a day, you go hungry. In Leviticus 26, it is mentioned as a curse when this will occur. This is again mentioned in Ezekiel 4. This day occurred several times in the history of Israel, but this final time will be even worse. But then, we have wine and oil in abundance. This could come from how the crops are grown to produce these items, but far more likely to me, it indicates that the natural order of life will be upset. Where we all have our priorities wrong, we will pay a severe price for it. We will have become a people who have lost their way, not knowing what is important, but satisfying our selfish interests to the destruction of our bodies. Are we not already doing this? People spend their money on luxuries and then complain they have no money for the necessities. People on SNAP programs, food stamps, they possess the latest phones and plan to have a new car, fancy clothes, but cannot afford groceries. Have you ever seen someone at the checkout separating their food, what goes onto the SNAP card and what they pay for themselves? They buy alcohol, cigarettes, and steak with a wad of cash, but claim they can't afford the basic staples for their kids. Are we not already there? And the final horse. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the creature say, "Come and see, behold, a pale horse. The name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed. The power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beast of the earth." Now, being a Clint Eastwood fan, he had a movie named Pale Rider, where he comes to help an oppressed people. And this very verse is quoted to imply just who he was. From the Greek, this can be thought of as death and pestilence. In verse 10, this word is used for death. In verse 11, it becomes pestilence. What we must remember, as awful as the four horsemen are, This is not the final judgment, but signs of what precedes the ends. These four only get a fourth of the earth to wreak havoc upon, for that is yet to come. And this is called a pale horse, which is not white, so what is it? The Greek word is chloros, which means livid, such as the face of a person who has seen pure terror, and sometimes it's referenced the color of a corpse. We have heard the phrase of someone's face going white with either fear or shock. This is a rather colorless color. Is this the color of the one who has realized it's too late? And turning to Ezekiel 14, we repeat the four sore judgments to come upon Jerusalem. The previous judgments over Israel form 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 21. And there is nothing new under the sun. God's word and will is simply repeating itself as past judgments become future until they become the final. Leviticus 26 shares this same line. It's a valid picture of what to expect when God dispatches his wrath upon his disobedient people. These four horsemen appear to symbolically portray four disastrous occurrences that will take place before the second coming of Jesus Christ. Historians have argued over whether these events have already happened or whether mankind has yet to experience them. But most evidence points to the fact that these have yet to take place. And nothing says this will not occur at one time or all at once. These events may be spread over time, but more importantly, they may be happening at this very moment. These also portray our human condition in a sin-filled world. We now leave the four horsemen in verse 9 with, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for testimony they had held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed." The first question is, why is there an altar in heaven? Likely not for animal blood sacrifices, but when God gave to Moses the plans for the tabernacle, it was modeled after what was in heaven. But why are the souls of those slain? Jesus was very careful to warn his followers of what is to come. And from Matthew 24, 9 and 10, Mark 13, and Luke 21, we have, "Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. They shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." This was no idle threat, but a promise. Not all were to be violently killed, but there are many ways to become a martyr. In any form, persecution, on the job, at school, in the grocery store, or street, when people revile you, call you names, say you are odd or different just because of this. And this is ever important. For the sake of Jesus, you have suffered unjustly, but this should all be expected. If or when this event happens, you have earned your place beneath the altar of heaven. Don't worry about this location right now, for more is to come. But again, why under the altar? In Old Testament worship, the most important part of the offering was the blood. That is why when modern churches omit the blood that they are doing a great disservice to God's people. The blood of the sacrifice was taken and sprinkled on the four horns of the altar. The blood was thought of as the life of an animal, and all life belongs to God. The blood of the martyrs was poured out at the foot of the altar. Their lifeblood was given to God as an offering or sacrifice. Now these are not yet released, but they are given a white robe indicating they're overcoming the oppression of the world. And we will cover that release later when the sacrifice is complete. And they cried, "How long?" How often in life have you felt something very similar? You have been suffering some offense and wonder out loud, "How long, O Lord?" And this is a topic that is found in the Bible at least 100 times, in several of the Psalms, in Isaiah, and many of the other prophets, and now all the way to Revelation. It is in our natural sense to desire justice in our situation and to seek punishment upon the evil of the world. And some have said this is out of place. It's not very Christian. We should never wish upon someone else pain, but we also must understand that there will be judgment upon those that deserve it. It just doesn't happen when we want it or think it. For the many times you have felt this way, as did the martyrs who were stoned, burned alive, fed the wild beast and more, we can be assured evil will be repaid, but only through God's justice and never through ours. And then in verse 11, a white robe is given to each of them, and they should rest until the number of their fellow servants would be completed. Now, Jewish thought on this was that God's final judgment would not happen until the desired number of martyrs had been sacrificed. God's plan is already formed. We must wait until the time he has chosen. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. We have had the evils of humanity addressed in the first five seals, and now in the sixth, nature takes its turn. To the Jew of this time, all would be very familiar. Many of these phrases come almost directly from the Old Testament, from the Psalms, Amos, Haggai, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah. And then in Jesus' own words, we find the same in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus says then in Matthew 24, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken. This passage would be a disaster to the Jew who held the order of the heavens was the very proof of the unchanging fidelity of God. Earthquakes and floods are usually local events, but for the very heavens to convulse as described above, this would certainly be global in nature. There was no escaping this event. No one would now to die what was at hand. And we close with verses 15 through 17. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? Again, this passage is filled with the previous Old Testament visions. For as the Old Testament is the prophecy of what is to come, Revelation is the actual coming. This vision contains the whole fabric of humanity, for none are excluded. The mighty and the low all seek to hide from the coming wrath. And this is the very same as in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, they attempted to hide from God, but it was futile. So it will be on that day. And please note the source of all of this, from the wrath of the Lamb. Now lambs are cuddly and sweet, so how could this come from a lamb? First, it's not a lamb, but the Lamb. We have all been warned of this day. Our destruction is our fault, for we choose sin. We ignored God. We were selfish. This wrath is true justice, but we must understand that this wrath is of love. Even in anger, it is out to save, to amend, and to redeem those it loves. Evil will not remain unpunished. Those justified through Christ will be rewarded. We have all heard the story, and we have all been asked, come. The choice is ours. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the blood of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to the one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Keep alert. Stand firm in your faith. Now go forth in the name of the Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station or join us in person at Christ Reigns Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com. Then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church. www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.